So Mark chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 through 20. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Now this is the, we'll see here in just a minute, who's speaking now is the head demon in charge, kind of like the spokesman demon that's speaking now. That thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. See, he said, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I don't know about you. I read this passage, and I see three things. I see that it's powerful, I see that it's sweet, and I see that it's sad all at the same time. And tonight I hope I'm able to show you, help you see that what I saw, the powerfulness of this story, the sweetness, and the sadness as we read through this passage. First of all, what we see here is verses 1 through 5, the state of the hopeless. The state of the hopeless. Here Jesus and his disciples have come across the sea and they come into this country. This is a heathen country. That'll come into play here in just a minute. He comes into this heathen country, and as soon as he gets out of the boat, he's confronted with a man who's lost all hope. If ever there was a picture of a hopeless person, it's this man. The Bible describes a lot of people to us. This is probably one of the most hopeless, if not the, in his current situation, before meeting Christ. Probably one of the most hopeless, if not the most hopeless person in the Bible. How do you get much worse than this? The man, no one has ever been able to do a thing for him. Not one ray of hope, not one glimmer of hope whatsoever. His estate is so bad, he can't even live among normal people. Just people that are going about their daily business. He can't even live in society with what we would call, what we say, civilized people. He's not just like a leper living in a leper colony. You know, they had leper colonies, and even still, I saw something not too long ago about countries where leprosy is still around, and doctors that are going and trying to treat it, and those people that have it are still living in leper colonies. I mean, they're secluded from everybody, but at least there are other people there that they can interact with. This man is living in such a hopeless state. Now, in one of the other Gospels, I believe it's Matthew, I didn't mark it down here, but in one of the other Gospels, we're told that there were two men. So at most, there are two men in this state. Mark concentrates on this one man, and I believe it's because his estate was probably the worst of the two. Mark concentrates on this one. But his estate is hopeless. He can't live with normal people. You might have a strange neighbor. You might have somebody that, you know, you might classify as, you know, being just a little bit different, or, you know, not so sure about them, you know, living down the street. But listen, imagine a town where it's common knowledge, everybody just knows, that there is a naked wild man living in the graveyard. I mean, everybody just knows. There's a guy down there in the graveyard, and he's crazy, and he runs around without any clothes on, and he cuts himself. I mean, people in town just know that. Can you imagine living in this town, living here in Terre Haute, and just knowing? I don't know. I've driven past, you know, some of the cemeteries and here in town. I don't know where all of them are, but you all probably do. Pick one that's on out in the country, out on the edge of town, or something. Oh, there's one down there by that Mount Pleasant Church. There's one down there next to Fagan. Is that the road? There's Davis or whatever. There's one down there. Okay, so just outside of town. And we're all here in town, and we're having church, and then afterwards we, you know, maybe go get a sandwich, or Monday we're out, we go to the store and do whatever. But it's just common knowledge. Hey, just down on the outskirts of town, there's a dude down there in that cemetery. He just lives down there. He's naked. He runs around cutting himself and screaming and crying. And we're all just going about. Why didn't somebody do so? We can't do anything. We've tried. I mean, we've tried to tie the guy up. We've tried to bind him up. And who knows? Who knows if their efforts were for themselves or for him? Whether it was, let's tie him up so he can't cut himself, so he can't hurt himself anymore. Maybe it's, man, let's just tie him up because we're tired of seeing the guy run around and screaming and yelling and bloody and everything. But whatever the reason was, they tried to tame the guy and tie him up, and it couldn't be done. I can't imagine living in a town where that's common knowledge. Yeah, and I would say that the people had just gotten used to it. I mean, we don't read about a crowd standing outside the graveyard, you know, waiting for a chance to see him. We just read about Jesus. He gets off the boat, and here comes this guy. It's common knowledge. Imagine passing by that graveyard. Maybe you have to go by it to get to work, or maybe you're one of those pig herders and working for the pig farmer, and you've got to walk your, you know, you don't really herd pigs. I mean, but anyhow, they're not like sheep, or, you know, you just let them be disgusting wherever they're at, and then you barbecue them. But anyhow, whatever you do with pigs, you know, move them from one slop to the other, you're walking by with your pigs, and you know, maybe you're jabbing at them to get them to squeal louder so you don't have to hear the maniac of Gadara. Every time you go by, you hear him up there. Maybe it's faint, maybe it's loud, but you hear him crying and moaning. And you might see him, and he's up there cutting himself again. And man, you just go on by with your pigs. Just imagine that. So here's the state of the hopeless. Nobody's been able to do anything for him. What's going to be done? Verse number 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Up until now, there's been no hope. And now hope steps on the scene. And you and I you and I, before we got saved, we might not have been possessed of devils. We might not have been out in the graveyard with no clothes on, cutting ourselves, crying, screaming. But couldn't we all say, before we got saved, we were all hopeless? We were hopeless. We were on our way to hell. We were lost. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. Nobody else could do anything for us whatsoever. Here we are, absolutely hopeless. Do you remember the day that hope stepped on the scene? Aren't you glad there was a day that hope stepped on the scene? That Jesus stepped off the boat in your Gadara? And you ran and you worshiped Him? Wasn't that the day to beat all days? Wasn't that the meeting to end all meetings right there? Here's this man, hopeless. We might not be able to relate perfectly with his situation, but we knew what it was like to be hopeless. And here's a man that sees Jesus step out of the boat. There's the guy that can set me free. And you and I were hopeless. And one day somebody told us about the Savior and we said, hey, there's the guy that can set me free. Now, I don't want to take for granted anybody in this church tonight. But if there's anybody here that has not been saved and you're still in that hopeless situation, I'm introducing you to your hope tonight. And maybe somebody is going to listen to this by way of internet or a CD that's been passed along, and maybe somebody's going to listen to it and they're in that hopeless situation. I'm going to tell you about your hope. Jesus can step out of that boat and into your Gadara and set you free. And so he steps out of the boat, and here comes this man, here comes this maniac of Gadara. Nobody had ever been able to bind him. Nobody had ever been able to do anything for him. He sees the one who can set him free, and he runs to him. And so it is oftentimes with people at the end of their rope. Sometimes people at the very end of their rope run to Christ the fastest and fall the hardest. Now, sometimes people get to their end of the rope and they just, well, they do. Get to the end of the rope, and then we hear the old saying, they hang themselves. I mean, they get to the end of the rope and they still won't turn. But so often people get to the very end of their rope, and then finally they run just as hard as they can and fall as hard as they can at the feet of the Savior. Now, something else I want you to notice here, and this shows part of the power of Christ. When this man falls before Jesus, okay, when he falls before him, those demons, that lead demon that's the spokesman for the group, knows exactly who Jesus is. And that's why that man is on his face. It's not just the man going looking for hope. It's the demon saying, I've got to bow down to him. I hate him. I want to destroy him. But he has power over me. I have to bow down before him. And then that demon starts asking Jesus, starts begging him for favors. Don't underestimate the powers of darkness. But don't ever forget or underestimate that all power is given to Christ. All power. So no matter how hard, how strong the stronghold in your life or whatever it is, Christ said, all power is given unto me. And so the man comes and he falls down. And I would say this tonight, if you've never fallen before him, don't wait until you find yourself at the end of your rope. Don't wait until, and I'm not saying don't wait until you're demon possessed or anything. I'm saying don't wait until you're hopeless, as hopeless as this man is. Don't wait until you're in your graveyard, whatever it is, and you're cutting yourself, whatever that is in your life. Hey, don't wait until you find yourself in the worst state that you can get in, you don't have to go that far. You know, some people just want to push and push and push and go and go and go. Why? Look, the road of sin is going to keep on going. There's always going to be another bend, another corner that you are going to be tempted to go a little bit further and go around and see what's around that corner. There's always going to be another dip, another corner, another bend. The road of sin, it's just going to keep going and going and going and going and going. It's going to just continue to spread out before you. You will not reach the end of the road of sin and get to a roadblock and say, okay, I've done all there is to do. Now I'll go back to Christ. The end will be hellfire. That's where the road of sin ends. As long as you're here on this earth, the devil's always going to have something else for you, something else to lure you. There's an old saying, and this saying nails it perfectly. Sin will take you farther than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to spend. That road of sin is not going to stop until hellfire. It's going to keep going, keep going. And listen, the scenery doesn't get any better. From a distance, it might look a little bit shinier, a little more glittery. The scenery is not going to get any better. Turn around now on that road. There is no reason to take another step. Turn around now and get off of that road. Let Christ put you on a new road. I guarantee you, you'll love where it ends up. You'll love where it goes. You'll love that journey. You'll love the journey. You'll love where you're going. You'll love your companions on that road. Everything about it is great. The people you get to travel it with, Christ and the Holy Spirit walking it with you, helping you walk it. And then when it's over, when you take your rest, all those people you walked it with, right there, get to take the rest with you. Get off that road that you're on. It's not gonna change. In verses 7 through 13, they deal specifically with this group of demons. He calls his name Legion, which is a military term. And I've commonly heard it referred to as that the Romans, a legion was 1,000 soldiers. I was reading here recently that it could refer to also 500 or even more than 1,000. But it's a military term that refers to a certain number of soldiers. But I want you to notice that this word legion, since it's a military term, it's not just in reference to the number. But since it's a military term, it has the idea of order with it. Because in the military, things are done in order. And also, it denotes that there's a battle going on. So what do you mean order? Well, you got a whole legion of demons, but only one of them is the spokesperson. Okay, he's speaking for the rest of them. But they're all in this thing together. Same common goal. And, since it's a military term, there's a battle going on. Well, has been since the garden, still is right now. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a battle going on. You say, oh, but I'm saved. Yeah, you're on the winning side, but you're still in the battle. You're on the right side now, but there's still a battle to be fought. You've got a flesh. You've got the world and the devil that you're fighting against. Have you noticed here the devils, says verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. They don't want to leave this heathen country where they're so busy, where they've got such a stronghold, where they are able to get so much work done. They wanted to be sent into the pigs, right into the swine. Send us into the pigs. Don't send us out of this country. Send us into the pigs. Why? Well, I think they have realized at this point, Christ is going to kick us out of this guy. Nothing we can do about that. Okay? He's going to kick us out. We can't stay here. This little episode is over. But if we can't stay inside of this man and continue to hurt him, we'll do the next best thing that we can do. And we'll kill these pigs and turn these people of this country against Christ. Because the love of money is the root of all evil, is what the Bible tells us. The devil knows, let's hit them in the wallet. Let's hit them in the bank account. He's going to kick us out of this guy. Listen, the devil's not in the business of packing up and going home. The devil's in the business of, okay, what's the next worst thing I can do? Now, how does that relate to you and I? Well, we want to remember the devil isn't going to miss a trick. The Bible tells us that as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's crafty. He's deceitful. Listen, we don't have to fear him, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. We don't have to fear the devil. But at the same time, the Bible tells us to be sober and be vigilant. He is a real adversary. So we had better not take for granted what he is capable of doing. Okay? I remember that when I was a kid, I may have told you this before. I don't have a lot of stories, so I recycle them. But I remember when I was a kid, there was a church. I went to school in Cloverdale. And there was a church in Greencastle. Had a pretty big youth group. And these kids from this youth group used to wear these t-shirts. And they said things like, Satan is a dork. You know, Satan's a dummy. My buddy and I were talking about that. My buddy pointed out about how ridiculous and insane that is for someone. We don't worship him, but that's not being sober and vigilant and understanding that he's a real enemy. Okay, let's not give him more due than what he. You know, let's not give him more than what is due to him. But the Bible did say, "Be careful! You've got an enemy, and he's just like a lion walking around looking for people that he may devour." So we need to understand we've got the power over him, but he is an adversary. If he wasn't, we wouldn't need to have power over him. Okay? There wouldn't be anything for us to be concerned with. So we need to understand, that he's crafty, that he's deceiving, and that he is our adversary. But like I said, he's not going to miss a trick. What does that mean in our lives? If there's any possible way that the devil can turn the hearts of men against Christ, he'll take it. Any possible way, he'll take it. All right, what's that mean for you and I? Well, Satan did not want you getting saved. Okay? And that's what that was his goal, keep you from getting saved. All right, you got saved, lost that battle, he's not done. Like I said, he doesn't pack up and say, well, we better move on. Let's keep the guy down the road from getting saved. No, now he can't get your soul. But now he'll try to do everything he can to keep you from growing as a Christian, being a witness, learning that Bible. He's lost your soul. He can't do anything about that. But he'll do whatever he can to keep you from leading another soul to Christ. Do everything that he can to stand in the way. That's where the battle is many times. So here he knows, I'm getting thrown out, these demons, they know we're getting thrown out of this guy, but we're not leaving the country, we're not giving up and going home. We're going to try to, we've lost this guy, let's see if we can keep some other people from coming to Christ. Let's see if we can get some other people mad at him, hate him. How are we going to do that? Let's hit their bank accounts. They're pig farmers. Let's go into these pigs and drive these pigs over the hill. And so that's what they do. Christ allows them to go into the swine. They may have asked for it. They ain't getting there unless he says, okay, you can go. Remember when Satan came before God concerning Job? Couldn't do a thing to him unless God said, yeah, you can do this, 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 but you can't take his life. You can do this, 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 but you can't take his life. You can't take his life. Those demons aren't going anywhere. If Christ wants them out of that country, they're going out of that country. If he says, okay, I'll let you go into the pigs, it's because he said, okay, I'll let you go into the pigs. And into the swine they go, and right over the hill, into the ocean, into the sea, choked them, killed them. And so then we see, if we look here at, we want to look, let's look about verse 14 and 15. And see the hopeless made hopeful. So they've been cast out. These demons have been cast out. The pigs have run down the hill into the sea. I've got about three really corny jokes that fit right here, but I've learned my lesson. If you want to hear them, ask me afterwards. I've got some pretty good jokes about these pigs, but I'm going to let it go because I got to ride home with Amy tonight. Anyhow, the people of the city, they came to see what was going on. We look at verses 14 and 15. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. People came to see what was going on. We have seen the powerful side of this story, that Christ has all power. Now we see what I think is the sweet part of this story. This man, many of us may, when we heard about this maniac, may have gone out to take a look. If you just moved into the town of Gadara, and you were asking what the local attractions were, you know, do we have a ball team? Is there a bowling alley? What do we have? What is there to do in Gadara? Well, on a Friday night, you can go out to the graveyard and see the maniac. How many of us, when we move into Gadara, would go out at least once? Really? Is there, really? Is there a man out there? Maybe some of us would and some of us wouldn't, and some of us would take a camera. I don't know. We'd go out and see what's going on with this maniac. Now, wouldn't you have loved to have seen him now? Yeah. Sitting. I mean, you and I have seen transformations in people's lives after they've gotten saved. We've never seen one like this. Same day. I mean, that morning, the guy's up and he's screaming, he's cutting himself, and he's and running around. And that afternoon, he is sitting there calm and quiet, and he has clothes on. But you know what I like in Luke? Luke tells us where he's sitting. Luke tells us he's sitting at Jesus' feet. Sitting, yeah, he's clothed, that's great. He's in his right mind, that's great. He's sitting, that's great. He's not up running around. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a sweet sight. Wouldn't you have loved to have seen that? Wouldn't it be something if we got to heaven and there was just a big screen and God let us see things? And we said, I want to see that Red Sea parting. Let me see that again. Wouldn't it be something if we could see that? I'd like to see that maniac just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Here's the hopeless now made hopeful. Now the people from the town have heard about it and they come out. Many are going to come and check things out or give it the once over. It doesn't mean they're interested in the truth. You'll invite somebody to church and they'll say, yeah, I'll come, and maybe they will, and they'll come down. And we're happy to see them come in, and we want to give them the gospel. We want them to get saved. We want them to come back. But just because they came in that door doesn't really mean they're interested in the truth every time. Sometimes they just came to give it the once over, just came to check it out, just came to see what it was all about, just came to see what's all the fuss about down there. I see a bunch of people going into that Faith Baptist. I'm not doing anything tonight. Game doesn't start till 8. go down there and see what that's all about. Hey, when they come in, we hope they come in and hear the gospel and it sticks with them. Maybe they get saved tonight, maybe some other night. And some people come in because they want to hear and they're interested, but some just come in just to see what it's all about. Some come in just to get you off their back. Maybe if I go, he'll quit inviting me. These people here, they're not interested in the truth. We're getting ready to find that out. They're not interested in the truth at all. Just because people show up doesn't mean they're showing up for the right reasons. Let me give you an example of that. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but there are preachers. A lot of them are charismatic, prosperity gospel, miracle healing preachers. My grandmother just watched those guys all the time growing up. I saw that all the time. You know, I'm not going to name any of them. We don't need to, but you know what I'm talking about. And they'll show them. I saw a picture just the other day, one of them. They'll show them over in another country. It's never here in this country. In another country, normally Africa or a place like that. And they'll take a picture, and here's their stage, and they're doing what they call crusades. And it's an ocean of people. Like, as far as you can see, there are people. And what they are implying, oh, look at the masses that are coming out, and you know, God's working here. You've probably seen something like that. Let me point something out to you. Let me point a few things out to you. For one, a lot of those countries are impoverished. There's no television. There's no newspapers. There's no magazines. One guy in the village might have a shortwave radio that works on good days. Anybody that comes to town is getting a crowd. That's just how it is. Anybody that comes to town is going to draw a crowd. They'll walk for miles. Hey, if the circus is in town, they're going to go see the circus. They'll walk for miles. Secondly, had all these people that are in these pictures and videos shown up to hear the truth, and if that was God working and these people were getting saved, you're inevitably going to see some changes somewhere. I'm not saying the whole country is going to turn to Christ, but if these thousands and thousands of people are really coming and getting saved, man, you can't help but see some changes in those nations, and something's going to be different. Third, I heard a man speak one time. It was Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis. He was talking about being in another country. He was in Africa. It was an interesting story. He was in Africa and he was preaching and he had an interpreter. And he was telling the people, the blood of Jesus Christ will make you white as snow. And the people couldn't get a hold of that. And they kept asking one another and him and the interpreter, why does the blood of Jesus make you dirty? Why does the blood of Jesus make you dirty? And he asked the interpreter, why are they asking this question? He said, well, over here, dark-skinned people, this group of people, when they sit around the fire and the ash from the fire gets on their skin, it's white. It makes their skin look very white. And they're dirty when that ash is on them. So when you tell them the blood of Jesus is going to make them white, they associate that with being dirty. So there's this barrier. He's saying what would make sense to us over here didn't make sense to them. But people in that country, or it might be another country or something, but anyhow, he goes to this country and he was talking about how they would get up and they would preach and there would be this great response. And he thought all these people were getting saved. But then he found out later, this country that he was in, he found out later that, I think the ash thing was in Africa, and then this other was in Japan. But he said that he was preaching in another country, and he thought all these people were getting saved, and they were all, yes, we want Jesus and everything. But then he found out they have a whole list of gods that are completely unrelated to each other, all different religions. And what people in other countries will often do, someone will come in and preach Christ, and they'll say, yeah, sure, and add him to their list. and they won't forsake their other gods, even like Christians in America often do. They won't forsake their other gods. They just figure, let's play it safe. You remember when Paul was in Athens? Let's make sure we have a statue to the unknown God so we don't leave anybody out. Just in case. That's what they were doing in this country that he was in. And they're just adding Jesus in with everything else, and they weren't getting saved. So just because people turn out in these large groups to come and hear, it doesn't mean they're all interested. It doesn't mean they want the truth. It doesn't mean they're all getting saved. Sometimes, maybe, but not every time. And this is an example. The town came out. The people from the city and the country, they came out. But they made it clear in what they said to Jesus, they weren't there to find the same hope that the maniac had just found. They made that clear. What'd they see? They saw a wonderful sight, a miraculous sight. Here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. The man who'd been a maniac was made whole. There was an immediate change. Sadly, though, too many Christians start out there. We get saved, and then we're at Jesus' feet, and then what do? Like the church at Ephesus, we leave our first love and get up and leave his feet. Still saved, but not interested in being a disciple, or maybe we get distracted, or whatever it is. Or maybe some people just never sat down to start with. But here they come, and they come and they see this sight, and then what's their response? Here's the man that they couldn't do anything about. Anytime they went past the graveyard, they had to listen to him. They had to see him if they looked over there. I don't know if people were still being buried in there, I would imagine. I mean, can you imagine someone in your family passes away and you take him down there to bury him and you got to worry, man, is the maniac going to show up? You know, is the naked guy going to come out cutting himself again while we're trying to get this tomb sealed up? I mean, here's this man that has been a problem to their region, to their country there. All their efforts to bind him had failed. Now Jesus has done what they couldn't do. And instead of thanking him, even if they didn't want to get saved, thank you. We couldn't do anything about him. Thank you. He's clothed. Thank you. He's not screaming. Even if they didn't, as selfish as people are, even if they didn't care that he was in a better state, you'd think people would have said, hey, thanks, we don't have to put up with that anymore. What'd you do to our pigs? That's their attitude. Not, hey, look. Look at the guy. And not, hey, Jesus, thank you, but where's our pigs? We heard what you did to our pigs. A demon-possessed man has been set free, made whole. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's sitting at Jesus' feet, and all they care about is their bank accounts, their livelihood. Their foreman have come in and said, boss, the pork's in the water. The pigs are gone. That guy Jesus came over on a boat, and you know the maniac? He cast those devils out of him, and they went in, he let them go into your pigs, and your pigs, they made the pigs go down into the water and drown themselves. Now the response wasn't, I got to meet a guy that can do that. The response was, I'm going to see what's going on with my pigs. And so they show up. They have nothing to say. If you'll notice here in this passage, it says, 16, and they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. They don't show up and say and start cursing the demons that killed their pigs. They don't show up and say, if it hadn't been for them demons, we'd still have our pigs. No, they show up and tell Jesus, we want you out of here. Go. Forget that he set the man free. Forget he's the hope that they need. Forget he's the only answer. Forget that he has power over demons. Wouldn't you think they'd be a little careful how they talk to a man who just sent thousands of demons out of one person into a bunch of pigs, and the pigs ran down the hill and drowned themselves? Wouldn't you think? No, because we know how people are. Because we know how we are. But no, they show up. We want you out of here. Please, get out of here. Leave. Leave, 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 leave. We can't afford to lose any more pigs. Maybe the other guy, Matthew told us there were two guys, maybe they were like, get him out of here before he meets the other guy. We'll lose even more pigs if he casts the demons out of here. Go! Get out of here. It's Jesus they have a problem with. It's the man with the power. It's the hope. It's the answer. They've got a problem with him. And you know, the world doesn't seem to have any problem with Hollywood filling their children's minds with filth. They don't seem to have any problem that their beloved Disney, that's supposed to be so great and wonderful children, is throwing money and support to this homosexual thing every single day. That they're putting it in their shows now. And in their cartoons for children. They were not concerned with that. They're not concerned that the booze industry doesn't care if they live or die. Doesn't care if they take somebody else's life. They just care about selling that alcohol. Who cares if the religion of peace puts up a mosque next door and teaches hate? No, the guy with the pocket full of tracks telling about a man who can set him free. And you know what? If you don't want him, we're not going to kill you. We just want you to know, here's the man that can set you free. Here's the truth. Love you. Be praying for you. Love to have you come to church. We got to get that religious zealot, or now it's right-wing zealot, as though if you're a Christian, you're automatically a conservative Republican. They just lump it all together. We got to get that zealot. Get him out of here. You can't pass those tracts out here at work. You can't do... You're the enemy. Not Hollywood, not the booze industry. Not any religion that's teaching, hey, kill people if they don't convert. No, we bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ and say, you know what? This is the only thing that works. Jesus died for your sin. Can I tell you? Can I tell you all about it? Can I tell you all about him? You're the enemy now. We got to pass laws. We got to shut these people down. It aggravates us, but we ought never be surprised. It's always been that way. It was that way in Gadara. There's the hope. There's the answer. They don't want it. They don't want it. It's always been this way in church. It's just going to be that way till Christ returns. So here's a man, absolutely hopeless, destitute. Hope steps on the scene. The demons are gone. He's in his right mind. He's clothed. He's sitting at Jesus' feet. And he wants to stay with him. Let me go with him. Let me go where you go. Let me follow you. When was the last time your desire for Christ was, Christ, wherever, whatever, I want to go. I want to listen. I want to learn. I want to do it. I understand it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. Some of it, when I hear it, I might not want to do it at first, but I want to be what you want me to be. This man had such a desire. Such a desire to stay right there with Christ. What did Jesus tell him to do? Go back and tell the people of your household. They need to hear it too. Now, I said earlier we look at that. What's different about that than what we've seen of Christ so far? So far, Christ has been telling people, don't say anything. He's no longer in the land where the scribes and the Pharisees are trying to kill him. Remember before we looked a few weeks ago about how Jesus wasn't hiding, he wasn't afraid, but he was being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. He was being careful. He was not stirring up any more trouble than what he had to, what he knew was going to. He's not in that land anymore. He's in a heathen nation. And he says, go. Go tell them. And then later on, the Jews in the early church would get the idea salvation was only for them and not for the Gentiles. But it was in a Gentile heathen nation. And there were Jews there too, but they weren't, you know, they were living like the heathens. But it was in that nation that he said, go tell them about me. Go tell them your story. Tell them what's been done. So I can't help but look at that and see a powerful story that Christ has power over the devil. And I'm so glad that he does. I see a sweet story, a sweet picture of this convert sitting at the feet of Jesus. If you've never sat down there, or if you've gotten up, I guarantee you wherever you did sit down wasn't near as sweet as sitting at Jesus' feet. Well, how do I sit at Jesus' feet? I sit down and open this up. Here's how we sit at Jesus' feet. I sit and I open this up and I read of Him, I learn of Him, and I pray, God, help me understand this. I pray the Holy Spirit would help me to get this and learn by it. This is how we sit at Jesus' feet now. This is how we learn of Him and be His disciple, by reading the Word that He's left to us. It's how we learn who He is and learn to be what He wants us to be. And then I see the sadness of the attitude of the world. It's sad. It's bothersome. It's heartbreaking. That's how it's always been, and that's how it is now. You know, isn't it something? Man can get saved and go from being the worst employee on the job to the best employee on the job. Go from being the meanest, nastiest thing to being one of the sweetest. And people, what in the world is going on? And then somebody finds out, oh, it's because he got saved. Oh, he's one of them now. Oh, you're one of those now. A friend of mine, I've mentioned him before, Brother Tracy. He worked in a factory and got saved later in life when he was in his 30s. He said when he got saved, the people around him, his friends around him that he worked with, told him, I don't think they were Christians, the people around him in the factory told him, just don't go crazy. Don't go overboard. You're going to have to meet Brother Tracy. By their standards, he'd gone crazy. He's gone overboard. But they said, don't go crazy. Don't go overboard. You know, they're all right with a little bit of it. Just kind of keep it to yourself. Don't go nuts. Don't be one of those weirdos. As though everybody that gets saved is going to go down to South America and kill themselves. You know, they think that's what they automatically, oh, it's some kind of cult. No, it's salvation in Jesus. It's I'm not going to hell. It's I get to go to church with other people who believe the same way, and we pray for each other and help each other and lift each other up, and we're not forcing anybody to stay here or believe the way that we do. You can come and go as you please. I want any part of it. Now look, I'll close with this. Rather than get all wrapped up in being angry with the world and their attitude and all of that stuff, you know, we could look at this and just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on about the world. And can you believe they didn't want to have anything to do with it? Can you believe that they weren't even happy? And can you believe that they're... And we need to see that, and we need to notice that, and we need to recognize that. But we need not dwell on that. We need to dwell on the man that used to be a maniac that's sitting at Jesus' feet. So, what's that mean to us? We need to know what the world's like. We need to understand that. We need to keep that in mind. But listen, you and I can get all wrapped up in being angry at the world and having a problem with the world, and it can just so bog us down to the point where we don't even want to take them the gospel anymore, and we don't want to have it. It just shut the doors and we want to see your baptism certificate before you even come in here, and we don't have anything to do with any of you outsiders, and that's wrong, and that's sin. Look, the world is what it's been since the garden. We know it. We need to be aware of that. But let's not get all wrapped up in that. Let's get all wrapped up when somebody gets saved, when a new convert comes in and sits down at Jesus' feet. Let's put our eyes there. Let's get wrapped up in that and get excited about that and rejoice over that. Go out and find another one. Bring another one in to Jesus' feet. I'm not saying ignore what's going on. We need to know what's going on. But look, that's not going to change. But there are lost people out there that Christ is still changing. Let's get excited and wrapped up in that. And let's put our efforts in seeing more people come and sit at Jesus' feet instead of just being mad at the world. I've said it before, and this won't be the last time that I say it. I don't believe God's ever surprised when sinners act like sinners. That's what they do. We don't like it. We wish it wasn't so, but that's what sinners do. But he's disappointed when saved people act like sinners. So let's not do that. Let's get wrapped up in those that are sitting at Jesus' feet and see if we can lead a few more to Jesus' feet. Hey, I find myself where I was this morning. I have no idea how God is going to use that sermon. But just go back to the context of this morning's sermon. Do I have to know? Nope. Don't have to know. God could have worked on us in a number of different ways. And we're just going to preach it and let Him do the work. And trust that He will.